Those of you who've been worshiping with us, we've been moving through 2 Samuel, studying the events that are described there, most of them having to do with David. And many of David's experiences in life were created for him as a parallel to the greater life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is certainly so in this passage. In 2 Samuel, chapter 23, the list begins with these words. Verse 8, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had." We've come to the close of the chronicle of David's life. Soon he will step down and Solomon will be named king in his place. For almost 36 years now, David has been ruling in the nation of Israel. As we studied along, we've noticed that he was driven into exile. Another usurped his place upon the throne. And last week, we watched as David was returned to the place that he deserved, the place of honor, the place of throne in Jerusalem. And in David's life, there's a parallel to the experience of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He also is in exile. He is not sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem. The kingdom of God has not come to earth yet. The king still resides in the Father's house. He has promised to return. And when he returns, he promises to bring peace. He promises to deliver this world from all evil and evil men, and establish a kingdom upon the earth where the lion and the lamb will lie down together, where there will be peace, and joy, and justice. That time is still ahead of us. In this list, there are 37 names given, according to the historian. He says that there are 37 guys in this list. And I've been fascinated by the list. It's divided into three sections. There are three superheroes that we meet at the top of the list. And then there are two lesser heroes we meet. And then there follows a long list of names of men who were part of that special troop. If these guys had been basketball players, they'd be in Indianapolis today. As that's where the king basketball is being crowned. And those who have served the sport well are there. You can name them, perhaps easier than I. And there's a great festivity, a great celebration, lots of interviews, lots of honor, lots of prizes being distributed as the sport of basketball celebrates its grip on our culture and its fascination in the minds and lives of today's youth and yesterday's heroes. But these men are not basketball players, they're warriors. They're folks just like you and me, but folks who were caught up alongside David in David's reigning on the earth. They were not always mighty men. When we first meet them, they are a ragtag bunch of folks who were experiencing grief and disappointment. And they assembled down where David was and met him and cast their lot with his. At that time, Saul was reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. But they saw in David the promise of one who could deliver them and one with whom they could share the wonderful glories of ruling as king. Many of us can identify with these 30-some fellas. When we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we also came broken, beaten, in debt, deeply conscious of our own weakness, of our own failure, very much conscious of his power and his strength. And we made a commitment to follow him, to be his disciples, to seek his will, his mind, and to let his mind and his will shape the priorities of our lives. And as we've walked along with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've discovered things about him that have caused us to do certain things and to refrain from others. At the end of our pilgrimage, at the end of our life, the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will do for us what David here did for these men. He rewards those who are faithful to him. He honors them, gives them greater responsibilities, lifts them up above their contemporaries, because these 30-some men excelled in faithfulness. Thinking about the Easter celebration today and reading this passage over and over, I was struck with the parallel. You know, everybody in this room knows that the Bible teaches clearly and history clearly proves that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You can't dispute that without running into the face of all kinds of evidence. So when I hear this morning to prove again that Jesus rose from the grave, but very few of you perhaps understand that Jesus, in rising from the grave, was exalted beyond the heavens, that Jesus Christ sits right now in his resurrection body at the right hand of the Father. Very few of us may understand that Jesus Christ is coming back again, not in a spaceship. And we do not commit suicide to join him. No, the offer is far better. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, he's going to snatch up. That's the word. He's going to snatch or rapture those who are truly his disciples. Call them immediately into his presence. And the first thing that's going to happen when every believer stands there in heaven, the first thing that's going to happen is your life is going to be evaluated. All the deeds that you've done, the choices that you've made, the places that you've gone, the words that you've spoken, the attitudes that you've embraced, the habits that you've formed, they're all going to be exposed. Now remember, you're already in heaven. Those good works don't get us to heaven. We get to heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, period. He saves us by his grace. It's because of what he did at the cross of Calvary that I can be saved and forgiven of my sins. He paid the penalty. When I receive him into my life, I go scot-free because the penalty was paid by him. That's how you get to heaven. And there is no other way. There is no plan B. So if you're trusting your good works to get there, you're not going to make it. But those who trust Christ as Savior, at the moment he returns, he's going to take us to heaven, and then we're going to pass in review. We're going to have that moment with him when the record, the deeds of our lives are going to be examined, the scripture says, by fire. If our works and words and attitudes pass the test, if we have been faithful in service, we will receive a reward. And that reward is a crown, a position of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the ages to come. That's what we have here in 2 Samuel 23. And making that parallel for a moment this morning, I have several things that I want to observe with you from this list. First thing I want to observe is that some names are conspicuous by their absence. David's general, Joab, didn't make the cut. That suggests to me that when all of the Christians, the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Christ, are in heaven, some who had very prominent places here on earth aren't going to have prominent places there. Jesus once said it this way, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Meaning that people that here on earth do things that we don't think are all that important, they're not very politically correct, they're not very popular, and so we disdain them. But the things that they're doing are very popular with Jesus. And in that day, they're going to be standing at the front of the crowd. I love the response of Dr. Billy Graham recently when asked, "Sir, when you stand before the throne and your work is evaluated, how will you feel?" And he said, "Humbled." There will be lots of little ladies who will be ahead of me in the class. They faithfully prayed. Out of the meager amount of talent and funds they had, they served Christ sacrificially. Their reward will be greater than mine, and I will gladly applaud their success. Joab's name isn't on this list. Now, he's spoken about a lot during the life of David. He leads a lot of battles. He has a very prominent position. He has access to David. He goes right into David's court. He seems to sense David's heart. There's a lot of nice things we can say about Joab, but the bottom line is, Joab didn't make the cut. He's not one of the honored folk. A second thing I note too, the last name on the list here in verse 39, the last name is Uriah the Hittite. Remember him? How many of you know who Uriah the Hittite was? Raise your hands. Okay, good. Uriah was the husband of a very famous woman whose name was Bathsheba. David had Uriah butchered because Uriah would not succumb to David's deceitful plan by which he sought to cover up his sin with Uriah's wife. When David is making the list of those soldiers who served him faithfully and heroically, he is forced to admit that Uriah belongs on that list. Some of us, like Uriah, will get the dirty end of the deal here. Some of us will be caught up in circumstances over which we have no control. Others will marginalize and minimize our life and even do us harm and damage, perhaps even have us exterminated, neutralized. But if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, he won't forget. There's another name on this list that excites my imagination. It simply says, "And Jonathan," verse 32. Jonathan. Jonathan, you remember, was the son of Saul. His dad was king. A brave soldier, Jonathan was. And when Saul, his father, persecuted David and sought to kill David, Jonathan sought to intercede. So much so that his dad once threw a spear and sought to kill Jonathan. Because dad Saul could see that son Jonathan was loyal to David. And yet Jonathan was never disloyal to his dad. Remember that time when David was running for his life and Jonathan sought David out there in the wilderness? And Jonathan said, "David, you're going to be successful. You're going to sit on my father's throne. Even my dad knows that. You've been appointed by God for that position, David. And I want to encourage you." And the text says Jonathan strengthened David in the Lord. And then Jonathan went back, went to battle, and died by his father's side on the mountain of Gilboa. Died the victim of Philistine arrow. Jonathan made the list. Why? because David knew that Jonathan's heart was with him even when the circumstances of his life prevented him from expressing all the devotion to David that he longed to express. And Jonathan was there to encourage, to speak the word, to support when David was in deep trouble. And some of us, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves hampered, severely hampered, some by handicaps that are physical, some by relationships where we're compromised by unbelieving parents or an unbelieving mate or any number of circumstances that shut us in and force us to be limited in our expression of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and actively serving Him like we'd like. But our King knows all about that. And when the day comes that we stand before Him, He will reward us based upon the loyalty of our heart, the intent of our heart, not upon the limited capacities that we were able to express. There's one story locked into this. With it, I close. The top three guys on this list have a special place. They were heroic and ferocious warriors. They did some stuff that's just stellar, and you can read about it. It's chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, beginning at verse 8. But listen to this story. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. For he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by these three mighty men. The story captures my imagination because these three men who were brave warriors understood David's heart and his deepest desire. And they were willing to put at risk their own lives in order to satisfy what seemed to be a personal desire of David. David himself recognized that this gift that they brought was a sacrifice on their part. It involved great risk, great jeopardy. The point is, because they sensed the desire of their leader, they willingly risked their life, their health, their fortune to satisfy that desire. No wonder they were the top three dogs. Not just because they were strong and courageous and reliable and loyal in battle, but because they had cultivated a relationship with their leader. And when they discerned their leader's deepest desire, they risked everything they had to satisfy that leader's desire. What does King Jesus desire today? What's his deepest longing, his yearning? What is it that he yearns or expects? What would bring him delight, joy, satisfaction? Those of us who are willing to pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ to the place where we know His heart, sense His will, and then commit ourselves to whatever it takes, whatever jeopardy may be involved. But we commit ourselves to facing whatever adversaries stand between our Lord and His desire, our Lord and His satisfaction, and we're willing to do it. That kind of devotion creates great loyalty, great courage, great deeds of excellence. And those who pursue that kind of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and who follow through in that relationship with that kind of sacrificial service, are the ones who will stand at the front of the line at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, folks, I really don't think Jesus wants us to leave the service today all titillated by the spring. And He doesn't want us to walk out of here having thought about His historic death and resurrection. He isn't interested that we go out of here humming songs that speak about His exaltation. What Jesus really wants, and what really matters this Resurrection Sunday morning, is that each one of us know in our deepest heart that Jesus Christ is alive through resurrection from the dead. That proves that He is God who became a man, that He is now alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He is giving grace, giving gifts, giving opportunities and capacities to people just like you and me to know Him, to experience Him, to fellowship with Him, and to serve Him significantly. Oh, some of us, like Joab, may impress the multitudes that we are big shots, when in reality, we're not even going to make the cut. And some of us, like Uriah, will be mistreated and will experience adverse things in our lives over which we have no control. But you can be faithful. Some of us, like Jonathan, may find ourselves set in or constricted. Age, disease, you name it. God knows and you know. So that your outward ability to serve is compromised. But the ones who stand at the head of the class, when the final exam is given, when all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are caught up in the air to meet Him, and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, those whose works are going to weigh the deepest, mean the most, will be those who, like these three, cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing then what He wants, what would delight Jesus Christ, and in paying whatever price, taking whatever risk, making whatever sacrifice to bring delight to His heart. See, that's what matters. Not just that Jesus rose from the grave. Not just that death's power was broken. Not just that He offers and gives eternal life to all who trust Him as Lord and Savior. What really matters is, to all those who trust Him, He then gives the gift of His Holy Spirit. He gifts them with capacities to serve Him. And how we serve Him is the bottom line. I would far rather you leave this service madder than a wet hen but determined to do something significant with your life that brings joy to the heart of Jesus. Then that you leave this service blissfully reaffirmed that you've done your thing, you paid your dues, Jesus is alive, so what? The so what is, he lives, and he calls us into companionship with himself and entrusts to us the ministry of his grace, the service of his kingdom, the fulfillment of his will, the accomplishment of those things on earth that have eternal significance. And you are key to that plan. Must be great to walk into Indianapolis and have everybody recognize who you are. To have reporters stand 10 deep with microphones seeking to interview you because you are a great basketball player. It's far greater to be in heaven and have Jesus Christ call you forward and crown you magnificently because you were faithful in service, faithful in love, loyal in the conflict, and you brought significant glory and honor to his name and delight to his heart. Bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of eternal life, and we thank you that that gift is not just a verbal. It's a whole new relationship with you where we can live with you in your house in heaven forever and ever. And not just live there, but rule and reign with you, for that's what your word tells us. And today, you are seeking to encourage those of us who know you as Lord and Savior. You're seeking to encourage us to be faithful in service, faithful in love, and that such service and such faithfulness will be richly rewarded. It really does matter. I pray this morning for anyone in the sound of my voice who is still outside the family of God, still pursuing choices of sin and rebellion against you, against themselves. I pray that today you, the risen Savior, by the power of your Spirit, would bring deep conviction to their heart. Help them to see what they're missing and the enormous risk they are taking by continuing to refuse to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But most of all, in this hour, excite those of us who know you as Savior and Lord. And send us forth from this place to serve you, determined that when the game is over and the score has been tallied, that we will have proven faithful to you. You will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to those marriage vows that you took. You were faithful in training and providing those children entrusted to your care. You were faithful to those parents and the needs of their aged lives. You were faithful in managing the resources of time and talent and tithe that were entrusted to your care. You were courageous to name the name of Jesus when the crowd scoffed and leered. You were faithful in seeking the face of the Lord daily in fellowship and reading of the word and prayer. You were faithful in your ministry to the body by weekly assembling yourselves together. You were faithful in serving the little ones. And on the list goes, Father, of those ways that we can give delight to you and ways we can honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Build within our hearts today that same desire that those three men had when they risked their lives to satisfy their master's deepest desire.